However it may appear to the casual observer, that is the casual observer of the world, there is one basic fundamental truth that stands as the overarching truth and echoes across our world and across all its history. And that overarching truth is the reason that you and I can look at the future and look at it square in the face. And that overarching truth is the fact that God is in charge. He is working out his purposes. He is working out his purposes. And no matter how great the chaos seems to be, and let's face it, there is a lot of chaos, isn't there? There's chaos in our experience, and there's chaos in the newspapers, and chaos in the world around us. And you and I know that all we need to do is to get in the car and drive down the road and take the wrong turn or do the wrong thing or blink at the wrong time and bang, there's more chaos. No matter how big the disaster and how disappointing it is, however hard life is, it is a fact that God is, he is working out his purposes. And in the revealed story of history through the Bible, and I take it that you grant that this is historic, as God is going through history and unfolding his own purposes in the Bible, you see again and again and again that this great truth of him working his purposes out stands firm. It is a fact, you see, that he's bringing about what he says he wants to bring about. Right the way through from Genesis chapter 1, maybe you'd just like to flick across to it, and Genesis chapter 3 in particular I have in mind, where our first parents, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, have been ejected from the garden paradise, the Garden of Eden that God has made, and as he curses them, for their rebellion and against him and disobedience of him, yet at the same time, in the midst of the curse, he makes a promise. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, he says to the serpent, representing the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and hers. He will crush, that is, destroy your head, and you will strike his heel." There is a promise of a rescuer there, as they are rejected. And right the way through the events of Noah and the flood and the rescue of Noah and his family and the animals, as the judgment came, and so on to chapter 11 and 12 and the calling of Abraham, the old man and his childless wife, to, in what is an astonishing event, become the parents, the first parents of a whole new kingdom of people who we're still hearing about on the news today, the kingdom of Israel, right the way through to their miracle boy Isaac, born when Abraham was 100 and his wife not much younger. And into the difficult experience of this man, Jacob, Isaac's son, in chapters 28 and 29 and 30 and 31. The fact is, as you trace that story through, and if you were to go on, and as we'll see later on, the fact is God is working out his purposes. He is. Even through difficult experiences and ludicrous situations. And if you have followed the story of Jacob through, you'll remember that in chapter 28, if you turn over the page, it tells us the promise that God made him in the famous incident of Jacob's ladder. Just flick across in your Bible to chapter 28 and verse 13. God appears to Jacob, who's running away from his brother's death wish, and he says, and God appears to him in the middle of the night and says to him there, "I am the God," verse 13 of chapter 28, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." And as he arrived in the new land that goes on from chapter 28, and he finds himself working with Uncle Laban, the Lord is working that out, because he arrives in a new land and he doesn't know anybody, really.
Travel wasn't what it was. He didn't know even what his uncle Laban looked like. He just had this name, Laban. And he arrives there, and what happens? He finds himself talking to some shepherds, and lo and behold, his cousin, though he's never met her before, his cousin Rachel appears, bringing the sheep, and God is working his purpose out in those two bumping into one another. And believe it or not, God is working his purpose out through Laban's scheming for Jacob to marry first Leah, his cousin, and then Rachel, his cousin. And God is working his purpose out, not because God approves of polygamy, because he doesn't, but because the culture allowed it, and God wanted this man, all through the difficulties, to have lots of children. God is working his purpose out because he had as much to do in Jacob, or much to do in Jacob, before doing very much through Jacob. And Laban treated Jacob badly, but the Lord is working out his purposes even in the midst of all that bad treatment, and in the midst of Jacob, of Laban's scheming. And the blessings of God on this man Jacob make him in the end quite rich, despite Laban's best attempts. God's purposes, you see, cannot be thwarted, because when he promises to bless you, he will do it. And no matter how it feels today, whether you feel blessed or not, if you are a Christian, you are blessed today. You see, Jesus promised all sorts of things to people who are Christians, didn't he? He said, look at the flowers of the field. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Yet, even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed as well as some of they are. Why do you doubt me, you of little faith? I will bless you. You are blessed. I bet when Jacob found his two wives bickering and wrestling over who was going to get the first children, and all these different children were being born to him, and all the horror of chapter 30, if you remember reading through it a week or three ago, some of us. Jacob didn't feel very blessed at that point. He felt hassled and frustrated and aggravated and hurt and tricked and let down by God. But God was working out his purpose, because God always does. And here is Jacob, and he wanted to leave Laban, and Laban somehow persuaded him and somehow cajoled him to stay in the previous chapter to where we are this evening. And God, remember, had told Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved and ill-treated and rescued. And if God can do that on the huge scale of the whole people, then God can do it on the small scale of Jacob's experience as well. No problem at all. And we arrive here in chapter 31 of Genesis. And the blessing of God has made Jacob a rich man, although he needed that, one has to say, to feed all his children. And what happens next is still within God's plan. And the first thing that happens to him is this. He hears God's voice. He hears God's voice. Remember, you see, had it not been for scheming Uncle Laban, Jacob would have gone back to his own land. And remember, God had said it was actually his land. He said, I'll give you the land on which you're lying. So it really was his land. He was going to go back to his own land sometime before. Just look back at chapter 30 there and verse 26. And Jacob says, give me my wives and children for whom I've served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But you see, if he'd gone at that point, he'd have gone away empty-handed. Laban would have said, take the wives, take the children, now go. And he'd have done the long journey, and he'd have had 20 years, and lots of kids, and two wives, and no way of feeding them. And no way of working out this blessing of God in his life, apparently. And not only wasn't that fair, it wasn't right. By keeping him on, scheming Laban had pushed him into a position where, despite Laban's best attempts, actually God was going to continue to bless him. So much so that ill feeling was beginning to rise. And this decision to leave that finally came on Jacob, well, it takes us a number of different steps in the making. Do you see that? See, first of all, there's the desire that he has to go home, and that desire hasn't gone. You see it in the earlier chapter, you see it if we were to read on in the latter one. He certainly wants to go home.
to where his land is. But secondly, his brothers-in-law are becoming jealous and accusing him, well, accusing God's blessing of something strange. Do you read what it says in verse 1? Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. Actually, what's happened is God has taken Laban's hard work and heaviness on Jacob and turned it to blessing. And so Jacob is taking what is God's blessing to him. And the third point is that Laban's attitude to him had changed. So by the time God speaks to him, Jacob is ripe for doing something different, very much so. All these factors are the build-up, and the final straw is when the Lord tells him in verse 3 of chapter 31, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now, those of you that have heard me speak on such things before will know again that my favorite phrase when it comes to the narrative of the Old Testament is this: that description is never prescription. In other words, when you read something that has happened to an Old Testament character, you can't therefore say that that is going to happen to me. You can't say that because God prepared Jacob in this way and then spoke to him, that for decision making you and I are going to be prepared in the same way and find that God speaks to us in the same way. God speaks in these days through his words to us, and if we're convicted by that, well, all well and good. But we shouldn't expect the kind of direct revelation that he experienced there. And yet, there is something that we can learn from what happened with Jacob and that deciding to go. It's not valid to say that Jacob's experience will necessarily be ours, even though we're valid to say that Jacob was the keeper of God's promises, as you and I are if we're Christians. And it's not valid to say that Jacob's experience was always like that either. Indeed, when he ran away from his father because of the death threats of his brother, we don't read there that God had said to him, run away to your uncle Laban. You don't read that at all. No, good sense had told him that he should. What we can get from this situation is that the command of go back goes with the certainty of God's grace and goodness to him. Remember that 20 years before, God had said, go on, I'm with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Here again is the same assurance. Go back, he says this time, and I will be with you. Now, what the principle is for you and me is that those who act in obedience to the grace of God in their lives experience more of it. Let me say that again. Those who act in obedience to the grace of God in their lives experience more of it. From Noah to Abraham to Jacob and Moses and beyond, right through to you and me, there is this overarching principle in the Bible that those who honor God, God will honor. That is always true. Not necessarily in the way that we expect, but it is always true. So Jesus says to the disciples, some of us were looking at this on at the prayer meeting on Thursday evening, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always. So they went. And what did they experience? That he was with them. When you and I obey God, who graciously tells us and guides us and blesses us with his word, we find that as we obey him, he is with us, blessing and helping and guiding. That was Jacob's experience as well. So he heard God's voice. That was the first response. But the second thing he did was to share God's word. Let's just pause there for a second and see if we can get some more of these doors open. Come on, am I the only one that is melting here? Because there was going to be a frost this morning, we asked them to make sure the heating was on. But the heating is either on or off. And we should have asked them to switch it off at lunchtime, and we didn't. I'm sorry. Right. I'm just wondering, maybe, is that better? Feels better than when I'm standing. I'm just wondering, Andy, since you're sat there, is it viable to open one of those doors? And then we'll get a draft through, because otherwise you're going to be asleep by the time we've got into the next verse. And I'm going to run out of water as well. So the first thing he does is hear God's voice. And the second thing that he does is share that voice, the God's word, with somebody else. Well, we know, don't we, that life is seldom simple. And making a decision to obey God is one thing, but making a decision which directly involves people who are dependent on you is a much bigger thing again. You see, it's all very well Jacob saying, all right, then I'll go. But for him to go was going to involve two wives, and by this point, 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. There's another boy still to come a little bit later on in Genesis. It makes it much harder. Jacob could simply have gone ahead, but actually it would be much better than when people are working with you and when they're working against you. So Jacob calls his wives out to the field. You've read the story, as I have. And remember that when the original setup was put in place, Jacob's flock that he was looking after for Laban and his own sheep, and Laban's flock, on which he had no claim, were 3 days' journey apart. So it would have taken a little while for the wives to get out there, wherever that was. And Jacob tells them that things are difficult, but God is still God. He says in verse 5, you see, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. Jacob tells them of the scheming. But God is still God. Verse 6. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Indeed, you see, whichever way Laban had wanted to play it, it has gone with Jacob. In contrast to the previous chapter, when he was apparently trying to scheme for some speckled or spotted or striped or whatever it was lambs, actually God has blessed him anyway. And he acknowledges God's help. So the original agreement was all the speckled one would be his. What happens? All the sheep are born speckled. So he says, well, all the stripy ones will be his. All the goats are born stripy. So he says, no. Let's make all the plain ones can be yours. So they're all born plain. And so it goes on. God is God and will bless. No wonder Laban's attitude to him had changed. It's hardly surprising when Laban was apparently losing out in this way. And Jacob acknowledges God's help. Verse 9, so God has taken away your father's livestock because God has blessed me. He's taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Listen, wives, Leah and Rachel. Things have been set against me, but God is still God. And of course, the reason that God has helped me is that God cannot but help to keep his promises. He can't help it. God can't but help to keep his promises. Look back over the years of your life and your experience of God over those years. There have been good bits, haven't there? I hope. And there have been bad bits as well, no doubt. Some of them very bad bits. And things you're pleased to remember, and bits I'm sure you'd rather forget. But you've got to acknowledge, haven't you? All of us have to acknowledge that actually, where God has placed us now, I don't mean geographically, I mean as people, though maybe geographically as well, I suppose, actually in the end, is because of his guidance and help and grace. And God is still God. So Paul, in his experience, could write to the Christians in Rome, in Romans in chapter 1. Maybe you'd like to turn to it with me. Romans in chapter 5. And say there, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Turn across to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and you see there this great promise that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you turn on into for sake of time, into 2 Corinthians, and Paul writes there of his terrible experiences, and yet how God has used them for his own glory and to build Paul up. You see the point? The point is that God cannot help but bless, because God cannot help but keep his promises. And suffering might not sound like blessing, and the terrible things that had happened to Jacob might not sound like they were any good, but it was the terrible things that led Jacob and that lead us to be molded characters fit for the master's use. If you take a block of stone that you've just pulled out of a quarry, all it is an ugly block of stone. But to turn that into something beautiful, a sculptor has to knock at it and bash at it and crash at it. If a stone had feelings, it would hurt. You and me have hard hearts and stubborn lives, characters that need molding. But we can remember that God is God, and God always keeps his promises, and God's purposes always work. As he tries to persuade his wives that it's time to move on, he sums it all up with this dream. Now, we don't know what it was exactly or when it was. Maybe it was when the Lord spoke to Jacob back there in verse 3. We don't know. Maybe it was some other revelation. Either way, in that dream, Jacob is spoken of by God himself, but spoken to by God himself. You see that he describes there that the angel of God, whenever you read the angel of God, it's the messenger of God. It's God himself speaking on that occasion. And in that dream, verse 13, he says to him, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. That dream says a huge amount about God's dealing with Jacob. Because it says, first of all, that the speaker is the God of Bethel. In other words, I'm the God that's appearing to you now, and I'm the same God that appeared to you 20 years before in this place that you called Bethel, the house of God, where the Jacob's ladder incident had occurred. I'm the same God. I'm the same one. I'm the same one who makes the promises. And the speaker recalls the vow made by Jacob, who had said, you will be my God. And he says, I am that God, where you made a vow to me to keep me as your God. If you're still treating me as your God, obey me. Leave. And the speaker commands Jacob, therefore, to go. Here is Jacob's experience summed up. I am the Lord. I have been with you. Time to go. Jacob could have said to God at that point, well, no, not yet. I'm not ready yet. I know that you blessed me. I know that I made a vow to you. But come on, God. Think about all these kids I've got. Think about the promises that you've got for the world. Think about the fact that I'm the promise bearer. That there's so much more to gain if I stay here and carry on with the speckled ones or the striped ones or whatever it is. Let's just carry on as we are before. He could have said, well, one day I'll come. Yeah. But he didn't. When you hear the word of God preached, when God speaks to you in your daily quiet time, and I hope you read God's word every day, when you're convicted by something in your life that must change, or something that must move, or maybe something you must do, or something you must stop doing, what is your response to God's word? No. Or, well, not yet. Or maybe one day. Or maybe yes, I'll go. Remember, those who obey the grace of God in their lives know more of it. Unsurprisingly, Leah and Rachel agree and are willing to go. And willing to go and follow where God blesses, because they too have been learning. And the third point here is that in obeying God's command, they were able to move off and to escape from the slavery. And because they were able to escape from the slavery and fulfill God's work in their lives, ultimately you and I have known the blessing in Jacob's greater son. Because one of the promises to Jacob is that all the world will be blessed through him. And ultimately that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 17, Jacob put his children and his wives on camels. And he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he'd accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Jacob had taken what was rightfully his, all that the Lord had blessed him with. But in the midst of all of his obedience of God, an apparent deception of Laban, there is just a bit of superstition and faithlessness that is going to come and dog this family for years ahead. And certainly in the immediate, within the next few days of the story, which we'll look at next week. When Laban had gone, verse 19, to shear his sheep, Rachel went in and stole her father's household gods. Why has Rachel done that? Here are little godlet things, that's what they are, kind of little idols. And some commentators reckon that they were idols commemorating past ancestors. And others say that they were just little idols, like little local demigods that they sort of worshipped for the rain or for the crops or for the fields or whatever it was. Good luck charms, if you like. Maybe that's what they were, or some kind of guarantee of inheritance, another commentator says it would be. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, because the Bible doesn't believe we need to know. But just like Laban was keeping Jacob for a purpose, now Rachel has taken what is her father's so that she will have luck or something similar to it. She doesn't seem yet convinced that God will bless. Jacob has taken only what was his, convinced that God will bless him, convinced he should obey, convinced that it's the right thing to do. Rachel, well, in contrast to Jacob, take something which isn't his and which will be a snare. The example of Rachel in that is poor. The example of Jacob is better, but the obedience to God is vital. Friends, as we see what's going on in these people's lives in this passage of Scripture, and as we follow on the story into the weeks to come, at every point they are faced with a choice: to trust God's blessing and obey, or to turn their back on God's grace and do it their own way. And God always keeps his promises, and you and I rarely get it right on our own. If you're a Christian this evening, you and I are faced with that choice all the time: to trust God's blessing in our lives, to provide for us, to care for us, to love us, to guarantee that when we're faced with difficult situations and we need to tell the truth, He will bless us for telling the truth. To honor Him first and not second. To trust Him absolutely. Or we're faced all the time with the temptation to do it our own way and to trust ourselves and to love ourselves. And the really strange thing, you see, is this, that when you translate that principle into our experience as Christians who are trusting Him to take us to heaven, somehow we seem to be able to trust the Lord Jesus to guarantee us eternity with Him for the future, and yet doubt His ability to bless us here on earth. It doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense for Jacob to know God's promise for the whole world through him and disobey God at this point. So he doesn't. It doesn't make any sense for Rachel to know God's promise for the whole world through her family and to fail to trust him at this point. And sadly she does. Which camp will you and I fall in this week? Which camp will you fall in tomorrow? In the office, in the college, in the school, in the neighborhood, wherever it is. Trust and obey, or do it your own way? Trust Him for heaven, or then trust Him for today as well. And know that He will give more grace as the days go on.